will be in 2 John, and I'll read from verse 7 to the end of the epistle, 7 through 13. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we thank you for the reading of the Scriptures and pray the ministry of your Holy Spirit to our hearts, and that you will open it up to us to receive the truth of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at this latter part of this short epistle, we find that the mark of a deceiver and antichrist is revealed to us. Of course, this subject has come up before in John's writings concerning the idea of antichrist and how that there are many antichrists. For instance, in chapter 4 and verse 3, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." And so the subject of antichrist is one which has its grounding in John's writings, and he mentions it in relationship to the doctrine of Christ here. In the beginning of the epistle, as we have looked at it, we find the word truth being mentioned over and over again. For instance, in verse 1, he says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." And then truth is also again mentioned in verse 2. It is mentioned in verse 3. It is mentioned in verse 4. And we find even the word antichrist mentioned in verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world." And we know that those who do not believe the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ then are antichrist, and especially as it relates to that Jesus has come in the flesh. So it is looked at as though this particular doctrine, the doctrine of Christ and of his coming in the flesh, is a test of whether a person is an antichrist, because this is the primary doctrine of which they deny. They deny the incarnation, or they deny the fact of Christ being manifest, the anointed of God being manifest, and Jesus being the Son of God. So they deny that he came in the flesh. Now, you may know that there are some, even today, that question the virgin birth of Christ. And this would be essentially the same thing, to deny that Jesus is the Christ, to question the virgin birth of Christ. So it goes to the deity of the Son of God. The Gnostics generally believed that Jesus embodied the Christ. That is, the Spirit of Christ came upon Jesus as a person, but he was not really God in the flesh. And so the Gnostics, they held to a different view of Jesus, and Gnosticism in the first century church was a heresy which was constantly being fought against. And so this brings us to the test of that doctrine. The great question then among those who would be teachers of the Word of God, did God really become man in the person of Christ? And of course the answer is yes. He did become man in the person of Christ. He was holy man and he was holy God. God did come upon Mary, and Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God, and that which was conceived in her was not of Joseph, it was of God the Holy Spirit, and therefore the manifestation of Christ, the idea that Jesus is the Christ, is one which is born out of the miraculous birth of Jesus in the womb of Mary. And even the angels, of course, announced this. The Gnostics believed that the divine Christ came upon Jesus of Nazareth for a period of time and then left. We'll say after the cross or at the time of the cross, he left. But John insists that Jesus was and is and always will be God. Will we see Jesus in a physical body when we go to heaven? Yes, we will. And is he God? Yes, he is God. Here we find the warning is given in verse 7 and 8. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. So first of all, a deceiver is one who does not confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That is a deceiver. And then he goes on to say this is a deceiver and an antichrist. So he says the deceiver then is an antichrist. John uses the terminology deceiver and antichrist, it is in relationship to those who teach doctrines of Christ. They teach about Christ and that they hold to an erroneous view of who Christ is. And this is why it's so essential that you know what somebody is saying when they talk about Jesus. Just to use the name Jesus does not mean that they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one who was manifest in the flesh, that he is God. Just to use the term does not mean that. And a case and example of that would be the Jehovah Witnesses. They believe that Jesus is a God, not God in the flesh. And so that becomes a primary example to us. But there are many other groups and sects who would also subscribe to the same thing. Is there Gnostics today? Gnostic beliefs? There is Gnostic beliefs today. And we would have to say that any group which denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh probably has Gnostic roots to it. They have somehow redefined who Jesus is. And they do not believe that Jesus is truly God in the flesh. And so you could say that Unitarianism then is Antichrist. And Unitarianism believes that there are many different roads to God, to heaven. There, you can believe in your God, I can believe in my God. Ultimately, they're all the same God, and everybody is going to get to heaven no matter what you believe about God. And that is a universal aspect, and it is antichrist. It is against Christ. They do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. Any who do not subscribe to it. Now, this seems very narrow, perhaps, to you when you think about it, but if we are going to believe what the Bible has to say, we have to say what the Bible says. I mean, we can't renegotiate what is being said there in making it something else. We have to say what the Bible says. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh, that he is the Son of God, that he came in the flesh, and that Jesus is God. And so we cannot make it say something else. And those who do are deceivers. And a deceiver is Antichrist. It does not mean they are the Antichrist. It means they have the spirit of Antichrist in what they are teaching. Their propaganda, if you will. Therefore, he warns his readers here. He says in verse 8, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought." In other words, stand firm in the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, so that our labor among you will not have been in vain. It's important for us to stand firm in the truth. You might even think to yourself, well, Pastor, you've kind of said this 100 times before. Do you need to say it another 100 times? Yeah, we do. We need to say it another 100 times, and then another 100 times after that, and we need to never stop saying it, because that's what the Bible says. And we can't overdo it, because to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God is to begin with who Jesus Christ is, that he is the Son of God, and that he came into the world to die for the sins of the world. He could not die for the sins of the world unless he is truly God, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That would make Jesus a sinner, and no sinner can die for others except in a martyr's death. And that would mean that Jesus only died in a martyr's death, which would not do anything for your sins and my sins. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But we can be thankful that it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we must preach Jesus. This is the doctrine of Christ. And we must preach Jesus Christ. And so God did really become man in the person of Jesus Christ. Those who confess not the true Jesus, they are Antichrist. They may speak about Jesus. They may even talk about Jesus. They may even say lots of good things about Jesus. But if they do not say that he is truly God in the flesh, manifest in the flesh, as the Word of God says, they are Antichrist. We should preserve our faith, and so we should look to ourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. As he says here, and of course John speaking probably from the vantage point of his own life and ministry, along with those of the apostles, because he is writing to the first century church, even though that this particular church may be a house church and a small group of believers, no doubt, but they are believers nonetheless, and they are believers who believe in the true Christ, the Son of God, and they walk in the truth. And so John wants to affirm that truth about Christ, even as we should affirm that truth about Christ. And so you may say, well, the importance of some of these doctrines is preaching to a large group of people, so maybe we should have a 1,000 people and preach this to, because that's more important. No, it's just as important to preach it to 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 12 as it is to preach to 1,000. The truth is the truth, and we must uphold it in all groups, in all of our groups, and to all of those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We must uphold this truth to them. We should preserve our faith by teaching faithfully then the doctrine of Christ. In verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." You see, John doesn't leave the subject really at all, does he? He just says it again in a different way, only now he says, well, if they do not say they believe in the doctrine of Christ, then they don't even know God at all. They may think they know God, they may talk about God, they may talk about Jesus, but they don't know God at all. Because they don't know Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. For they do not believe that he was manifest in the flesh, that he is the incarnate Son of God. And so they do not even know God. It isn't that they don't know just Jesus, they don't even know God himself. So he brings this subject up. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So now he builds a little bit further, saying, well, if the person who does believe in Jesus Christ and was manifest in the flesh, he has both the Father, he knows both the Father and the Son. He doesn't know just the Son. He doesn't know just God, the Father. He knows God the Father and he knows God the Son. He knows both. They are those who know God the Father and God the Son. You know, today, right now, as you sit here, you, each of you, know God the Father and you know God the Son. Each of you. No matter what kind of a relationship you have, whether it be in prayer or in Bible study or wherever you are in your Christian living, the important thing, first of all, is that you know Jesus Christ, who was manifest in the flesh, as God the Son, and He is God, and He was man, and He came to earth, and He died for your sins, and you know God the Father, and you know God the Son. You know them. Experientially and spiritually, you know them. And I think that is a tremendous truth to think about. Because sometimes we think, well, we might be a little bit far away from God. Sometimes we think we're a little bit distant. You know, God is just somehow a little bit distant from us. Sometimes we feel close to Jesus, but we feel a little bit more distant from God the Father. And in reality, that isn't true. To know one is to know the other. We cannot separate them. Remember, it is the triunity of the Godhead. And it may be that, you know, the walk of faith is, for some, is different than others. But this truth, the doctrine of Christ, transcends all other areas of Christian experience in saying that the initiation of our relationship to God the Father is in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we, to know the Lord, the Son of God, is to know the Father. To know the Father is to know the Son. And so we should do all we can to preserve that truth. To preserve it. Verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now what is John doing? Well, he's going to the next step. What we believe, we should also practice. If we believe that to know Jesus Christ in the flesh is to know the true doctrine of Christ, that he is the Son of God, if we believe that to know Christ is to know the Father, then we should know those who do not teach the true doctrine of Christ. And we should be very careful not to be partaker of their error. For there are many who have gone out into the world that are antichrist. And we've already seen that in John, in 1 John here. And also here, there are many who are known as antichrist because they do not believe that Jesus is the true Christ of God. And so, should you entertain anyone, and primarily John, of course, is talking about teachers here, whether it be the Gnostic teachers, or whether it be the Jehovah Witnesses, or whether it be some other group, or person, or someone who comes propagating their doctrine at your door, you should begin with this doctrine and find out what they believe about Jesus Christ before you allow them to speak to you. And if they are known to be other than those who preach the doctrine of the true Christ, you should not bid them come in. Nor should you bid them Godspeed. Nor should you show them any kind of hospitality. It doesn't mean that you persecute them or that you do something evil toward them. That isn't what it's saying. But you don't become a partaker of their evil deeds, which is to propagate other than the true doctrine of Christ. Because that is paramount and essential to true gospel preaching, is that we know who Jesus Christ is and that we preach the truth. Only the true preaching of the gospel saves. And so he goes on to say this here. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. To bid him Godspeed, to bid that person Godspeed, is to become a partaker of their deeds, of their evil deeds. And that is a violation of the doctrine of Christ. And of course, that's what he goes on to say in verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, of course, this is not talking about just a casual acquaintance with someone. Unless the casual acquaintance begins to become much more involved and you learn more about what they believe, and if they start trying to say to you that Jesus was only a man, that he was not the Son of God, that he was not truly God come in the flesh, then you probably should say to them, I'd rather you leave at this point because the scripture says that I should not be a partaker of your evil deeds, and I will not add any blessing to what you are saying. But those who are known teachers, those who are unknown teachers of this perverted doctrine, of this doctrine that deceives others, of this antichrist-type doctrine, should not be tolerated as far as listening to them. You should not listen to them. You should turn them away because they do not teach the truth concerning Christ. They are deceivers. And this type of a deceiver is an antichrist. Verse 12, he draws to conclusion this important doctrinal theme which he is pressed upon in this letter. And to do that, he just simply says this, having many things to write unto you, I would write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. Now, if anything, perhaps in this verse we can pull out the whole idea of fellowship. John, as much as he wanted to communicate to the elect lady and her children, or to this perhaps this house church ministry, we find that he believed that fellowship was very important. So writing wasn't enough for him. He wanted to have personal fellowship, and having that kind of personal fellowship, he says, that our joy may be full. The true rejoicing of believers is when they come together. You might receive a letter from a friend, and you're glad to get that letter, and you read the letter, and you think about what they said to you, and you reflect upon that. But then maybe you just say to yourself, well, I hope I get to see them soon. Because you have a lot more to say. When you write a letter, you kind of focus just on some certain issues that are significant and important, and that's what John seems to have done. He's focused on those things. But there perhaps was many other things that he would have liked to have said, given the time and the opportunity. So he wanted to get together and have fellowship with this group of people. And then at the end here he says, the children of thy elect sister greet thee, amen. Well, there seems to be some question about who he's talking about at this point. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Were there other believers, brethren, who also wanted to send along their greetings to the elect lady and her children? We don't know just who these people are, but probably similar to like you and I, as a part of a group, and those that John was familiar with and had fellowship with. And in John's writing to this elect lady, he sent along the greetings of others that also believed as he believed, and that he had fellowship with in faith. And so this very short epistle is one which is packed with a great deal of importance. It speaks about truth, it speaks about love, it speaks about the relationship that they had one to another, and that they were to love one another in verse 5. It speaks about what a deceiver is and why a deceiver is an antichrist, and what deceivers do not believe, and what true believers do believe, and the kind of relationship that a true believer has with God the Father and God the Son, and how that we are to preserve that truth, and that we are to teach that truth concerning Christ, and that we are to maintain that truth throughout our ministry, and that we are even to take time to communicate it, because that's what John is doing. John is communicating something of such significance that he didn't treat it as just a common subject, but rather it was a subject foundational to who he was as a believer and who they were as being Christians and walking in truth. And so we cannot look at our relationship to Christ and to God the Father casually, nor can we look at our relationship to one another casually, because it is just as important that we know. If we have a relationship with God the Father and God the Son, it's important that we know what kind of relationship we can have with one another. Because our relationship to one another is based upon our relationship to God the Son and God the Father. And so this little epistle is one with a great deal of meaning for us. Shall we bow together in prayer? Loving Father, we thank you for your word to us. Bless it to our hearts. Strengthen us in this truth concerning Christ, that he was sent of God the Father, and he was manifest in the flesh. God the Son took upon him human flesh. God with us, the Emmanuel. And that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was resurrected upon the third day, that he ascended to your very right hand. He makes intercession for us even now, that he is the full atonement for our sins. He is God the Son. He is God the man. And he came as the incarnate of God. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.